I appreciate it. I mean, I've said this a couple times. I really appreciate you guys and all the hard work that you do, and then the people turning the knobs and everything.
We appreciate everybody singing with us.
That was cool. You know, I was going to say something about vantage point. I mentioned a couple services ago I have a unique vantage point with my position, and literally had a unique one there because you could hear it in the front. It's kind of funny. You hear the voices kind of cascading over you. It's a really cool thing. And on that whole vantage point, I do have a unique one. I get a chance to really see a lot of what God has done already. I get a chance to see what He's doing and where I believe He's taking us. It was fun. I mean, just in some practical ways, it was fun. You walk in here and great orchestra this week. But watching how things were moved and the team was adjusting, and for a while we were joking, we're going to have to hold the screens. It's really fun. I made a note to myself this week that one of the things I want to do next week is take a little bit of time to share some of the stories. I've shared some, you know, with many of you, but I've asked permission from a couple people who have been emailing and everything to be able to share more of that with you. I think you're going to be inspired. I believe you'd be inspired to just hear how only 6 Sundays into this, how God is already using this church to make a real difference in people's lives. So thanks for that. And then there's the things He's doing through the congregation, like with these toys. We just put the word out last week, and I think we already have almost enough toys for all the kids, but why not pile on? That's a good thing to pile on, right? So I want to take a little bit of time next week to just share a couple of these stories. We'll definitely have a message from God's word, but I think that's going to be worthwhile to just for you guys to hear that this is not just a gathering. It's not just another church to throw on church row here. I believe God's got plans specifically for this congregation. It's really exciting. So let me pray, and then we'll get into today's teaching. It's a little bit different than the last couple ones, which have kind of been different from each other. So I guess it's normal. I don't know. Let's pray. All right, God, we do thank You. Thank You for gathering us. Thank You for having Your vision that we didn't just need another church in this area. But thank You, God, that in Your vision, You have plans to work through this thing that You have started. And so, God, we pray that we'll be faithful to that, that we'll make the most of these opportunities that You've brought us into. Thank You already for the incredible stories that we're hearing and the miracles that we've seen. And we know the best is just ahead. So God, bless this time now. Open our eyes and use this to make us better equipped to know You, to serve You, to help others get introduced to who You are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I brought some with me from home today. Actually, we bring a lot of things from home when you're a portable church, and you store a lot of things at your house. But I brought this. It's this original television Christmas classics DVD. It's got some of these old ones. How many of you guys have seen the old Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? All right, almost all of you have. Okay, it's got that and some of those others with those. They're not clay though. Is there a term for these? Claymation or something. Okay. Well, anyway, it's got a bunch of them on there, and I'd like to say that my motives are pure and I did this for the girls, but there's something nostalgic about that Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, especially if you grew up in the era before TiVo, before DVDs, before VHS. Even you had to wait once a year for this stuff to come on. And I remember as a kid, that was a big deal when you start to see the commercials. Hey, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is going to be on. This was your one shot. So you were at the TV, all bathroomed out, all popcorned up, you know, ready to go when this, and it was kind of this event. I kind of missed that in a lot of ways. Well, one of the things that happens now that we have, DVDs, we can watch things when we want, and we can watch them over and over again. And if any of you guys have ever dealt with preschoolers, when they see something they like, what are they like? They're like, again, they want to watch it over and over and over again. And, you know, my reference point buying this was I'd seen it once a year. You know, and so having watched some of these more than once now, I'm like, I don't know if I want them watching it too much. And Rudolph, maybe not that bad. They're not going to confuse reality with truth there. But there's another one here called Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And in that one, they're trying to teach us the true meaning behind these symbols of Christmas. The true meaning. He actually says that. You know, it starts off, he gets all these letters. Oh, I got to tell you about Christmas trees and all this. And so, for example, in this movie, you learn that the Christmas tree came when Santa got married to someone named Jessica. And they had to have it on Christmas Eve. and their wedding on Christmas Eve, and the gifts under the tree, that comes because they were giving gifts to each other and put them under the tree, and then the lights come because the winter warlock prayed for one last burst of magic to give them a great wedding. So you learn all these great things here on this, in this movie. And needless to say, we've had a number of conversations in the Studensky household. Not everything you see on TV is true. but even though we have those conversations at home, I still worry about having them see certain things too much over and over again. Because when you see something over and over again, it becomes your reference point. And you have to go, oh yeah, that isn't true, rather than just saying, oh, I know that's not true. And that happens to us even in things like the Christmas story. You know, for instance, when you think of the Star of Bethlehem, how do you picture that star? You can just say it out loud. It'll all sound like, blah, 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 that's okay. What do you think of star? You picture it. It's big and it's bright and it takes up the whole sky, right? Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. It doesn't say anything about that. And then when we think of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem, how do we picture that Mary going there? She's riding the donkey. Okay, where do we get that from the Bible? Is it in there? How many wise men or kings or magi do we picture? Three. 12, he pictures 12. Okay, it's probably just as accurate because how many does the Bible mention? Yes, more than one. That's good. Very good. It doesn't give a number. And not only that, where did the Magi meet up with Jesus? We picture it in the manger, but it was a house. It says he came to the house. They came to the house. So we have these pictures in our head of Christmas and what the symbols mean, maybe from, you know, Santa Claus coming to town, maybe from just growing up in the church. And some of those may or may not be true, but I thought it's going to be important for us to try to unpack this a little bit, to spend some time this morning going, what are some of the origins behind some of these symbols? I think that's important. I have a number of job responsibilities in my job description, and most all of them come right from the Bible. That's where I try to get them. And I was hoping to find a biblical mandate for that capture the chickens game that we play. It's not in the Bible. It's just something I've added. But the Bible does say I have a responsibility in this position to what it says, equip the saints, to equip people, to help equip us. And there's a lot of different understandings of what that means. Some people in my position believe that means you're supposed to do what's called expository teaching, where you take the Bible, you open it up, and you just go verse by verse. You pick a passage, and then you say, here's what it said, here's what it meant, here's what it means. Is that a good way to teach? Absolutely. Absolutely. Don't hear me wrong on this. That's a great way to teach. And some pastors say that's how you equip people. You take God's word, you unpack what it meant and what it means. Other people, other pastors, they say, well, if you want to equip people, you start with what they're dealing with. You know, relationships, finances. You take something they're really dealing with, and then you equip them by giving biblical principles. Anything wrong with that approach? No. Which is more biblical? The way I because everyone, you know, people have their own opinions on what you're supposed to do when it comes to a church, especially when you're starting from scratch, although you guys have been amazing so far on not just letting your biases say that's the way it's supposed to be. But I look at how Jesus taught. He didn't just teach one way. You know, if you look to him as the example and look at the New Testament folks, they didn't just use one method. Did Jesus ever use expository teaching? Yes. Did Jesus ever start with a reference point people could relate to, build off of it? Yes. He wasn't one-dimensional. And there was a point, even last night, where I was thinking, oh man, today is too Cliff Clavin. You know him. He was this guy from Cheers. It was just like all trivia. And I'm going, is this too Cliff Clavin today, where we take these symbols and try to unpack them? And I thought, you know, no, it's not. It's an equipping deal. You know, I don't hear as much of it as I heard last year, but I still hear this thing called the people are calling the war on Christmas in Christian circles, where they look at how a lot of the Christ is being taken out of Christmas, and they go, we got to take back Christmas. I think some people need to be equipped. Because do you really know some of where the take back would take you? You know, you say, okay, let's take back the Christmas tree. They're calling it the holiday. Let's take back the Christmas tree. Okay, we want to take it back to Martin Luther, the first person to probably bring it in the house, put the lights on and everything. Well, you want to take it back there or you want to take it back farther? When it was a pagan symbol, right? What do you mean by take it back? Or the poinsettia. You want to take back the poinsettia and not just have it be generic holiday? You want to take it back to its origins in Mexico? Oh, okay. But do you want to take it back farther than little Pepita in the mission? We'll tell you about that later. You want to take it back to when it was used to symbolize human sacrifice? You know, so I think part of equipping is for us as believers to understand some facts sometimes. Because then we can get into intelligent dialogue and not just look dumb as we get out there. We got to take back the Christmas tree. They had it first. You know? You know what I mean? So let's take a look at a couple of these things. And I believe there is biblical precedence for what we're doing today. A great example, Mark 7, verse 8. Can we put that up on the screen? Look at this. Before I get into that, just leave it on the screen for a second. Let me say a little bit about tradition. I think tradition is very important. And one of the things I did is I spent some time looking up the word tradition. Because when it comes to Christmas, what season has more tradition associated with it than this one? You know, with our family, when Laura and I got married, one of the things we talked about sometime down the road was we sat down and said, what traditions do we want to make part of our family? And when it came to Christmas, there was a whole bunch of them that we wanted to keep. So I thought, you know, is tradition just something that we like, or is it a biblical thing? Well, I tried to look up every time the word tradition was used. I looked up in the NIV, which is real similar to this one. And here's the thing. When I looked up the word tradition, every time I found it, and I might have missed some, but every time I found it, it was either a negative use or a neutral one. Here's a very typical example of what I found. You have let go of the commands of God. You're holding on to human what? Traditions. So does that mean we just no more traditions? Don't hold on to them. I don't think it's that simple because, again, if you try to get more into the Bible, not just look at one verse that backs up what you want to believe, you find passages like this. This is out of Joshua. And if you have your Bibles open to this one, it's kind of interesting. But we'll also put it up on the screen. Joshua chapter 4, do we have that? Verses 1 through 7. Okay, look at this. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites. One from each tribe said to him, do what God says. Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. And look at this. In the future, when your children are confused because they've seen this DVD that says the true meaning of the stones, when they ask you, what do these stones mean? Then tell them. Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a what? Memorial. To the people of God forever. Okay, what's going on here? Matthew 7 warned us about hanging on to traditions that we've just created and letting go of the commands of God. This passage is a command regarding a kind of tradition. Do you see? You have to be careful of just taking one verse and then running off with that. Traditions have their place. In fact, we just celebrated a great tradition last week when we had communion together, right? The Bible says, do this in remembrance of me. There are some traditions that have been handed down by God himself that are incredible. There's others that have developed among God's people over time that I think are worth holding on to, provided we don't just lose the meaning and they don't just become decorations for us. I think that's important. Well, to be honest, before I did a series similar to this a couple years ago at my last church, I had never really looked into some of these, and I was really surprised by some of the things that I found. And my hope is, as I mentioned earlier, that this is not just trivia today. My hope that there would be no point in that. We could do that in email. We could just, you know, point you some direction. My hope is that we move beyond just, you know, doing trivia, but this can actually help us. It can help us be better equipped when we get into discussions to not just go, oh, you heathen, you're taking Christmas. Not very helpful, right? Not very helpful. You can get into intelligent discussions with people. And not only that, I think this could help you. This might sound cheesy, but I believe it's true. By decorating and understanding your home, you could be creating a sanctuary a place of worship where these symbols can add new richness and meaning to this season. Well, to get us started, just for fun, I have a little quiz. Usually fun and quiz don't come in the same thing, but this might be fun. You can do this, work on this yourself if you want to take out the blue sheets. You can work on this self. There's 6 questions on both sides. I tried to make it pretty painless. You can work on it yourself. If you want to work with somebody, you can. Let's take a couple minutes and let's see how you do. If you were with me on December 4th, 2005, you have a bit of an unfair advantage if you have a great memory. Otherwise, it'll be interesting to see how you turn out. Let's give it a shot. Not long ago, I got a mailing from a well-known Christian organization, and they were really frustrated at what they called the hijacking of Christmas by a secular society. And they have a point. They do. I don't want to completely say that those who are concerned by some of the things that they see don't have a point. And it was illustrated well in a cartoon. There was this cartoon I saw, and there was this kid who was sitting in a classroom, and he had the stereotypical really mean teacher, and his mouth was filled with this huge bar of soap. And one of his classmates is looking over at him, and he's like, "What did the kid do?" And the other little girl whispers, "He said Merry Christmas." And it's just, it's crazy sometimes. It is absolutely crazy. And we could talk, and I think maybe we should sometime, about trying to define tolerance biblically. Because you can go so far overboard, and our society is so paranoid about just saying things that are true that it is laughable sometime. But all that aside, we have to be careful about taking back December 25th, this first question that we have on here. Because if you take it back all the way, you probably could have the Roman sun worshippers saying, "Well, then we own it." If you take it back all the way. So if you're looking at your quiz, the answer is false. Yeah, it's false. Or no. Yeah, that would work too. Or true or false. Anyway, you can grade your own question on that one. In much of the ancient world, this is interesting, December 25th, it wasn't a time of prayer or reflection. It often was this time of excess. It was time for getting all crazy. And the reason that was is because right around December 25th, if you live in the northern hemisphere, what major solar event happens?
Solstice.
The solstice. Okay, so, and which makes a lot of sense why you would celebrate the coming of that. That means, you know how right now the days are getting, were getting shorter? It's 21st, right? Still are. Okay, days are still getting shorter. Well, at the winter solstice, the days start getting longer. Spring is going to be coming. And when you're back in the day, especially, and you don't have electricity, and you don't have a nice furnace system, and you don't have Gore-Tex and puffy jackets, and when your personal transportation doesn't have a built-in heater, nor does your bathroom, when there are no chairlifts, no snowboards, when Arctic Cat was something that ate your chickens, when when your food sources were dependent on warm weather, you were looking forward to spring. And so they used to party right around this time of year because they were looking forward. Ah, winter is behind us, or it's going to be behind us. So the question then is, did God in an act of northern hemisphere centrism purposely have Jesus born during this time of the year? Maybe. But we don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. But we do have some biblical clues. They're not definitive, but we have some biblical clues. Here's a couple of them. Luke 2, verse 8. So you don't have to just say, "Oh, we have no idea." You can say, "Well, we have some clues." Here's one of them. Luke 2, 8. There were shepherds, around the time of Jesus' birth, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. That's what the scripture says. Well, Decembers in Bethlehem are cold. And apparently, shepherds during that time would try to more winter their flocks. They would try to stay indoors at night. You were more likely to find the shepherds out in the fields April through October. So it's a clue, not definitive, but it's a clue as to when Jesus maybe could have been born. Another clue that we have, again, that's not definitive, comes from Luke also, verse 1, Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Jesus was born during a census, and Rome had a lot of experience in conquering nations, and they learned how to kind of do it. Well, they were fairly wise, and a census would require travel. Well, it would have been a very bad political move to have this during the coldest time of the year. You think you grumble about taxes. Well, imagine a government that you're not very fond of saying, "All right, during winter, you got to go travel to your hometown." They'd be like, "Stupid Romans." You probably wouldn't try to offend them. So one source that I looked at said Roman census took place shortly after harvest, which would be the fall. Other ones that I looked at said the Romans did their censuses in the spring, which is pretty much my point, you know, here. One of the sources said most scholars believe Jesus was born in the fall. Another of my sources said most scholars believe Jesus was born in the spring. Evidently, I do not share the same definition of most that most of my services or sources do. You know, we don't know for sure, winter, spring, summer, or fall. There's no consensus exactly when Jesus was born. The earliest record we even have of celebrating Jesus' birth was the year 125. But even in then, no official date was given or any official traditions established. Well, in the year 274, this is 150 years after that, when the solstice fell on the 25th of December, this is where the Romans come in, the Roman emperor, he proclaimed December 25th is the festival of the birth of the invisible sun. So the first place, at least I could find, where they said December the 25th, let's celebrate something, it was the Romans. Well, 45 years later, there was a pope in 320 who said, no, December 25th, that's the official date of Christmas. And that's kind of where the name comes from, because it was a Catholic service, the Christ Mass, Christmas. So by the year 320, you've got two people claiming the same date, and then Constantine later on gets mixed up in the whole thing, and it gets even more convoluted. So it makes sense that there's confusion. Makes sense there's confusion. So not only is there some confusion about who's celebrating this holiday, in the New World, it was even less celebrated than in Europe, because you had the Puritan influence. And the Puritans, they had a significant influence in the early years of our nation, where the Puritans big into Christmas trees and mistletoe. No, you would not find them smooching under the mistletoe. In fact, they tried to have any kind of Christmas things outlawed. They're like, you got to outlaw Christmas celebrations altogether. Christmas was such a non-factor in terms of Christmas Day. It was such a non-factor in the United States that Congress met on December 25th into the 1850s. So this taking back Christmas, what exactly does that mean, at least in terms of the date? But in Europe, that's where things started to grow, and they started to grow pretty rapidly, especially in Germany. By the 1800s, many of our modern Christian traditions were up and running in either England or Germany, and when Queen Victoria from England married Prince Albert from Germany, there got to be some momentum, and these traditions started to go global. And they started, the immigrants coming to the U.S., Puritan influence. Now I'm getting Cliff Clavin-ish. I can tell by the look on your face. So we'll move on, all right? But the bottom line is the whole package, less than 100 years old. The whole package we think of as this is the old-fashioned Christmas, not all that old-fashioned. Not all that old-fashioned. Okay, question number two. I'll give you a hint on number two. It's the same word for every single blank. What is it? Light. Very good. Very good. Now, this is interesting to put question number two with question number one, okay? It's very interesting to put these together. The answers, yeah, are light. In him was the life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not overcome it. Man, this is a lot of uses of the word light. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify that the light, or concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Okay, light is a big deal. Big deal. Lights as a symbol of Christmas are an extremely appropriate symbol. To deck your house with lights, to put lights on the tree, to put a candle. Light is an excellent symbol. Excellent, fantastic imagery, especially this time of the year. Remember what we said about the winter solstice. What a great time for us to celebrate Christmas, because the light is coming into a dark world and God is moving in a whole new way. What a great symbol. The Bible doesn't give a date for Jesus' birth, and I wonder if that's on purpose. And if the people in the southern hemisphere could all get together and do it like on the flip-flop, right? Wouldn't that how it would work? Celebrate Christmas on the opposite time of the year, whatever solstice or whatever that word would be. Just a thought. All right, well, think about this. Last time we met as a congregation, last week, we read from the book of John, and John uses the same imagery specifically for Christmas. Specifically, can we look at John 1 through 4? Look at this. Light. Of course, that's the one we just looked at. Sorry about that. That's no wonder it's on there. But it also says in the prophecies, and Isaiah was talking about light coming in the world too. So are they a great symbol? Are they a great symbol? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, question number three. Let's get out of this one. Which of the Christmas symbols listed originated here in North America? Which of these? C. Very good. C. Poinsettias. Excellent. That was the one that originated here. And there was this legend surrounding this little Pepita in a Mexican village. And there was this mission. And at this mission, they were having this nativity, live nativity thing. And so she's like, I don't have a gift. And some voice kind of spoke to her and said, well, whatever you bring, as long as it's sincere, kind of like Little Drummer Boy, you know, whatever you bring is sincere. Jesus is going to love it. So she gathers up this bouquet of green weeds and she brings the green weeds. I just thought of some implications there, but she brings the green weeds to the manger and they become red in a Christmas miracle. And that's where they say, you know, was the origin behind poinsettias. Well, if you go back earlier, there's that whole thing I mentioned earlier, that the Aztecs, when they would do human sacrifice, they believed if the gods were pleased, the blood of these people would come up and make these flowers red. So, again, if you want to take things all the way back, just be careful about that. And, in fact, most of the plants that we associate with Christmas have some kind of backstory similar. Christmas tree. If you think about Christmas tree, long before Martin Luther had brought a tree into his house and put lights on it, they were using these in Scandinavian countries. They would bring them into their house. The thinking was, look at these great trees that even in the winter, they can still stay green while everything else is dying, right? In these dark, cold, evil months. The Christmas, these evergreen trees, they're strong. They must have magical powers. So they would bring them into their homes in the dead of winter. And holly has a similar roots. No pun intended with the roots thing. In fact, it wasn't even funny. Thanks for the courtesy chuckle. Holly is similar to that too. In the wintertime, when everything else is shutting down, holly still maintains its color. So in the Celtic regions, people would bring holly into their homes so that the magic from the holly would help their home go better. They also believe that these plants that could tame the bitter wind could bring about peace and understanding. So what even happens sometimes is during an angry dispute, they'd bring in the holly to help calm things down, I guess. Well, Romans, as they were out there doing their conquering thing, some of the Romans brought the holly back to Rome. And so the Christians then in Rome began to see holly. And as they were putting wreaths, as the Romans were putting wreaths for the whole sun god thing, they're like, wreath, this looks like the crown of thorns. It's got prickly things. It's got the berries like the blood. And so Christians began to adopt this as a symbol, even of their own. Mistletoe was understood to be another sacred plant. It's said that some Scandinavian warriors were said to have halted battles if they saw mistletoe in the area. And growing out of its role then as peacemaker, it began to take on the role of protector. And so they would begin to put mistletoe above cribs. They would put it above their barns, above their house as a symbol to spirits to stay away. So, you know, you look at these origins and should you just go, oh no, we got to cleanse our house of all these plants? I don't think so. I mean, again, look at the biblical example. When Paul was in Athens, he sees this temple to an unknown God. He uses that as a reference point to begin connecting with people and to begin sharing. You know, St. Patrick, following biblical example, he looked at the shamrock and said, look, three leaves, the Trinity. And so I think we can take these symbols and they can become powerful for us. In fact, someday, here's another tangent. I mentioned these tangents we got to get to someday, but now we meet weekly, so we've got a lot of somedays, right? Someday it would be interesting to pursue this idea where the Bible says that God is embedded in eternity in our hearts. I wonder if he hasn't also embedded symbols in every culture. I was, in fact, Mike Brown's here again. He leads this meeting I've mentioned before of the Covenant Pastors together. And there's this guy, Sudin. Am I pronouncing it right? Sudin was talking once. And I'll tell you the longer version of the story sometime. A short version is this. He was in, where was it in the refugee camp that he escaped to? Was that in Laos? In Thailand, okay. So he's in Thailand. He had escaped this like POW camp, basically. He's in this refugee camp, and in comes what he called the top Buddhist for this whole area. And the top Buddhist comes in, and so they're all like doing the bowing thing, and the Buddhist is like, psst, you don't have to do that anymore. I'm a Christian. And what he did is this top Buddhist guy opens up what he called the Buddhist Bible, and he opens up the Christian Bible, and he says, look, the Buddhist Bible talks about Messiah. Here's the Messiah. And you almost wonder, I heard enough of these stories of with the peace child and these different things, where you almost wonder if God hasn't embedded, whether it's in mistletoe or holly or Christmas trees or sacred writings, if God hasn't embedded points of connection for us. Just a thought that maybe we'll come back to sometime. Okay, question number four. Oh, before I move on to that, obviously, I think you already made the connection, but taking these symbols, think of the great symbolism in each of these. The evergreen tree, eternity. This eternity piece, it's just huge. It's evergreen. The poinsettia, anything in Christianity have to do with the blood that was a sacrifice to appease divinity? Yeah, I mean, there's some great powerful symbolism there. Holly, protection from the forces of darkness. Is there any links there with Christianity? Overcoming those obstacles. Mistletoe. Mistletoe isn't a tree itself. It springs forth from a tree. Cross is referred to as a tree. There's some powerful imagery here if we let it. Instead of just going, I decorated my house, what if you were preparing a place of worship through your decorations? It could be a very powerful thing. Okay, the next one. This one caught me by surprise. The next one. Multiple choice. Number four. Any guesses? D. Very good. Very good. The abbreviation with Xmas is pronounced Christmas. It comes from Christian writings. The letter X is an abbreviation for the Greek term for Christ. It was recognized very early. In fact, some sources said that they would use an X to mark the spot where a martyr fell in early Rome. It was a very powerful, like the fish, it was an early symbol used very early for Christians. And as they began to write things out, and began to try writing everything by hand, they would abbreviate, and they would abbreviate Christmas with the symbol of Christ for the X. Which again is just ironic because it's so funny. Some of the people who are like, we got to take back Christmas. We got to take back the poinsettias. We got to take back the Christmas trees. We got to take back these things. Then they say, but we have to stop the use of Xmas. And it's like, really? And then the other one, the Santa. You know, we have to stop that. Well, of all of the next question, of all of these Christian, or all of these symbols that we use at Christmas time, the one that has probably the most distinctly Christian roots, and I don't know how to say most Christian, that's awkward wording there, but which is it? It's A. If you look at the origins, because the origins of the gift in a stocking come from, I'll try to lay it out as best I can. This is a very long, complicated story, but here's the cliff notes for you. The Santa legends can be traced back to Saint Nicholas, and his motivation for what he did came from the teaching and example of Jesus Christ. There's no single unbroken Santa story, but most will trace Santa's early years to the alias Kris Kringle with a K and two S's. Kris Kringle was an easier to pronounce alias for Christkindle, which meant bearer of gifts for the Christ child. And Christkindle is linked to tradition surrounding a real person, the Saint Nicholas. He was a person who turned his back on his family's wealth and began to do all these great things for the poor. He was attributed to having magic powers because he prayed for the sick and they were healed. And the whole stocking thing comes, whether it was true or a legend, it can be traced to St. Nicholas sneaking into the house of a very, very poor family and sticking a gold coin in one of their stockings as it was drying that night over the fireplace. And as another side note, we're talking about this as a family, about what if we hung, because we do the hangings, anybody else hang stockings? All right, what if you hung one for the poor as just a representation? This is where the symbol came from. And as ours get this big, what are we doing this time of year for others? Just a thought. Okay, last question, number six. On the church calendar, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas are known as Advent. Very good. And the January 6th commemoration of the Magi, the wise folks, more than one, is called Epiphany. Very, very good. Very good. Well, let's start with Epiphany, and we'll work back to Advent. The word means to show, to make known, to reveal. We talked a tiny bit about this last time. The Bible speaks of these magi who had this epiphany experience. It seems they were far from the event itself. It seems as though they're not people within the Jewish community. And it's an epiphany because God in his sovereignty reveals to the whole world representative in them that this light has dawned, not just for the people in Jerusalem, but God's people extends way beyond that. And he's revealing, he's giving this epiphany to these folks. And so some people give added meaning to their. Some people, they don't have the wise men there at Christmas. Some people like have them kind of journeying in the house. There's other different things that you can do too if you want to pick up that symbolism. But if anything, you know, to just try to remember, hey, that's what happened here with the wise men, that God revealed to them. And in fact, one of the things I think we're going to do in the future is we start to talk missions outside of our local area. What a great time of the year to talk about it. Epiphany, right? So we're going to try to tie some of these together. Okay, well, Advent, again, a ton could be saved. We're going to give you a little bit each week rather than just do this whole big thing on Advent. Advent is a Latin word meaning the coming. The coming. It begins on the Sunday nearest November 30th, runs until Christmas Eve. It's essentially 4 weeks to prepare for the coming of Christ. Even though he came, it's kind of this time like Lent of reflection and dedication. And also to reflect on the fact that Jesus is coming back, the second Advent. And the season of Advent gave rise to some great traditions, Advent calendars or Advent candles to count down the days. We do that with our family, light the little candle. Except one time when our little one was blowing it out, her hair caught on fire. That was interesting. A lot of action in their house, man. We got kids. Colors. You know, one of the things we're trying to do, maybe you picked up on this, we're trying to be subtle. We're not going to try to be over the top, but we want to try to connect with this historic calendar. We change the color on here. We'll try to do that as we move into different seasons, and we'll try to just not make a huge deal, but on the back of the bulletin or something, announce what that season means. We're trying to have your note pages kind of match up with that. With Advent, you can pick purple or blue. Blue is the color of hope. Purple, the color of royalty. So we went with this color of hope. I wore my blue robe today. You may have noticed. So anyway, we want to try to tie these together, you know. And again, a number of people are still trying. We're doing this little dance of is this the right congregation, a right fit for each other? Let me tell you a little bit about, you know, who we are when it comes to things like this. I'm so glad that there are churches that are wearing, that are hanging out on their banner the relevancy piece. Because for a long period of time, churches started to lose track of that overall, where it just became we do all of the ritual stuff, but we lose the life and we lose the meaning behind it, you know, and how this can actually change your life. I believe in the relevancy piece, and we will spend time doing different series that take a real life thing that we're dealing with and apply the principle. But I look at some of these churches and thinking, I wouldn't feel comfortable there. Because I look at their sermon series and it goes, felt need, Christmas. Felt need, Easter. And it kind of feels like you're the center of the universe. And you're trying to say, okay, God, what can you do for me? Now, that's not the intent with the churches. That's how I would feel if we did that all the time. On the other end of the continuum, you have the ones that get the liturgy stuff right. They got all the right colors. They have their fingers right when they do the sign of the cross. They have all that, right? But it's dead. You know, and again, I think that there are churches that God calls to really hold the line on holding on to these historic pieces. But it seems to me there's a place somewhere here where you can have both. Where you can be connected to history and not just the Christian calendar, but you know, look out and see the Swamis. They helped me realize to go back beyond that to God's calendar in the Bible. What if we could be connected with that, but also be extremely relevant? Could it be a both and? That just seems to make too much sense to me. So that's kind of the direction that we're going to go. And so when it comes to Advent, we're going to try to take time each Advent to use this and encourage each other to use this as a time to imagine Jesus coming to your house and into your life and to prepare as you would to receive him as a guest. What a great way, because in the Christian calendar, that starts the year. What a great way to start every year. To just kind of do some cleaning out of objects or things to prepare and to try to allow God to help you patch up relationships, to prepare your heart, your home for him. And again, as we start to realize these great symbols of Advent, your living room, your family room could actually become the sanctuary as you begin to look around and see all these great symbols and all of what that can mean. So I hope today wasn't just trivia. Every week won't be like this type of teaching, but I think it's important. And I think this brings us full circle to what we read out of God's word in Joshua to be able to, when people, not just your kids, but when people say, what does this mean? We have a little bit more that we can add then I don't know, but I'm going to take that Christmas. Let me pray, and then let me give you a blessing after that. Let me just pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that through you have been working through the centuries. Thank you that that you have been revealing truth to your people for hundreds and hundreds, for thousands of years. God, help us not to be so arrogant as to think that we need to just reinvent everything. But help us not to be so foolish as to just grab hold of traditions and let go of the commands from you. So God, help us to walk in that dynamic place of life that's anchored firmly to truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to pray for a second as a dismissal, but I try to say each week, as you leave today, if you would be so kind as to just kind of look around your chairs and your place where you're sitting and take out any trash, that would be great. If you'd also be so kind, we have recycling bins. We try to reuse pieces that you aren't bringing home. We'd love to be able to do that. If you are in a hurry, quickest way out is that way. If you want to grab, they got Christmas cookies over there in Donut Hole, so if you want to head out that way, they'll hook you up very, very well. So I think that's it. I'll tell you one of the stories I'll tell you next week about the custodian staff. I kind of put it out in one of those emails. It's pretty cool. The things that are already happening, the reputation that we have with the custodial staff, it's very, very cool. So I'll tell you more about that next week. All right, please stand and let me pray a blessing as you go forth. Another old tradition, but it's more than a tradition. It's something God wants to do. When we do this, God's blessing you. This is just a cool thing. So let's pray. God, thank you that your desire is to bless us, and we pray that you will send your blessings our way. Not the things that are on our wish list so much, but the things that will bring us deeper joy, deeper peace, and ultimately will bring honor and glory to your name. So God, I pray that those type of blessings will go with us. Give us a great, great week. I pray that there are songs that come on the radio or that we hear from our homes that connect with us in a new way. I pray that we look at lights differently as we drive around, as we go in our homes. So Lord, let our homes be sanctuary, let our lives be your temple. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.